In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The words we will consider this morning are the lesson that was just read, and in particular, verse 17, where we read, Jesus said to her, "Stop holding me." These are indeed enigmatic words. Jesus had spent much of his ministry trying to draw people to himself, and now it seems that he's attempting to push Mary Magdalene away. We see further examples of just how complicated this concept is when we take a look at what some of the commentators have said. Clement, in one of his letters, points out that this is proof that holy men of God were not to allow women to even touch their feet. Later authors of a more spiritualizing vein have attempted to show that mere physical holding of Jesus wasn't enough. Mary really had to hold him spiritually. And then in some of the still later critical scholars, we see another way of attempting to explain off these words. In spite of the fact that they have absolutely no textual evidence for this, and in spite of the fact that it flies in the face of the lower critical rule that the more difficult reading is to be preferred, they attempt to amend the text to read me ptou, stop fearing. Yet some of this confusion can be cleared away when we consider the words that immediately follow, because I will be ascending to my Father, in the context of the rest of the Johannine Gospel. Jesus had not yet ascended to the Father. And in giving Mary this reason, and through her to the rest of the disciples, he was pointing back to earlier references in his ministry. We see these in chapters 13 through 17 of John's Gospel. There, Jesus taught that a new order, the order of the Spirit, which was to be a renewed relationship with himself, would come, and it would follow his return to the Father. We hear this idea in, example, chapter 14, where we read, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Therefore, with these words, Jesus is telling Mary that the time had come for him to ascend to his Father, and therefore to inaugurate a new order. The times were changing. Consider how Mary had gone to the tomb. She had gone in mourning. She had stood at the foot of that cross and seen Jesus crucified, his life come to an end. Ever since the time when Jesus cured Mary of her seven demons, she had followed him in his ministry, providing support and listening eagerly to what he had to say. And now, with the crucifixion, it all seemed to come to an end. That open relationship that Jesus had with this woman, something that really ran counter to the mores of the society of the day, was to end. So when Jesus spoke to Mary, and in hearing his voice, she recognized him, she thought that the old days were somehow restored. Jesus is risen. Once again, I will be able to listen to what he has to say. Once again, be able to support him in his work among the people. But Jesus gently corrects her. "Stop holding on to me in this old way. Remember, I must ascend to my Father. A new relationship is about to dawn." And besides, she now had a message. This woman was to go to the disciples and share this first resurrection appearance with them. The Lord is risen and a new order is dawning. The times were, in fact, changing. Now, in painting such a picture of Mary as clinging to the old order while being brought by Jesus into a new order, John is actually, as it were, holding up a mirror to the church. For in much the same way, we cling to the old ways, even though we know that at Pentecost, the new order has been brought to us. As for Mary, so for us, the times are changing. What is this old order to which we cling? As Luther put it, it is the reign of sin, death, and the devil. As we stand on this side of judgment, our old Adam continues to hold on to sin, and we don't need to look very far into the corners of our life to see how this is evident. Let's take a look at one of the common Johannine motifs, love. We read in a later epistle, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." And these words point out to us our utter inadequacy. For love is often not the motif by which our life is guided. Rather, in arrogance, we set ourselves up as both judge and jury of our peers' theological orthodoxy. We seek in this way to sharpen, as it were, our theological claws at a brother's expense. This old order, whose shadow still falls over us, is the reign of death. Ever since death was first manifest when Cain killed Abel, death has been the inevitable demise of humanity. This, indeed, is the ultimate problem for mankind. For death lies before each and every one of us. Every time a relative becomes sick or a friend takes ill, we are reminded of that one thing that lays before us all, our common mortality. And the devil, that father of darkness, seeks to infuse himself into every aspect of our lives. His lies attempt to cast further and further doubt within us. He is that dragon which St. John later in his Revelation describes as being cast out from heaven and seeking to destroy God's people, dragging them down with him into that dark abyss. These then are the marks of that old order: sin, death, and the devil. And it is these to which our old Adam still clings. Yet we see in Jesus' words to Mary the announcement that a new order has come. The old is passed away, the times are changing. For when Jesus ascended to his Father and sent his Spirit upon his people, his work was complete. Although it now remains hidden, his new order exists among us. When those waters of baptism first washed over us, in the name, that triune name with which we began our service, we were dragged, kicking and screaming, as it were, from the old order into the new. It was through no willingness, of course, on our part that this happened, but by the sheer grace of God. So the times are changing. Then, on the other hand, what are the marks of this new order? They are really the corollaries of the old: forgiveness, life, and victory over Satan. This old order attempts to keep us from loving our neighbor. Yet, in the new order, we have received love overflowing. As John also wrote in his epistle, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins." There is no greater love that could have been given to us than the love with which Christ died on the cross on our behalf. And it is this love which fills us, and not only fills us, it overfills us so that it flows out to those around us. The very fact that in a close community like this, there is love exhibited, stands as a solid testimony to the power of this new order. In this new order, death no longer has a place. When Jesus appeared to Mary, after all, he had risen from the dead. And when he did so, he gave his victory over death to his people. Throughout his gospel, John describes Jesus as the giver of life. He's described, on the one hand, as the bread of life. On another, he is described as having the words of life. And in still another place, he is said to impart streams of living water. It is just as we sung in the hymn a few moments ago, Jesus, my Redeemer, lives. Likewise, I to life shall waken. He will bring me where he is. Shall my courage then be shaken? Shall I fear, or could the head rise and leave his members dead? Obviously not. In addition, then, to new life and forgiveness, in the new order, we have the victory over Satan, for Christ has trampled him underfoot. The darkness of that father of lies has been confounded by the light of Christ, just as the light of the Paschal Lamb scatters the darkness in an evening chapel service. In a most amazing way, when Jesus seemed most completely defeated hanging on that cross, he gained for us total victory over the devil. We can therefore say with Luther, this world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged, that deed is done. One little word can fell him. The times are changing. The old order has been destroyed by Christ, and all that remains is that roaring lion of Satan with his claws clipped and his teeth pulled. The new order has been accomplished by Jesus' incarnation and passion, by his resurrection and ascension. And all that remains is for it to be revealed before the whole world when Christ comes again. So as we live waiting for that time, we have a foretaste, as it were, of that new order which is coming upon us when we gather together, as we did just yesterday, to receive the body and blood of our Savior. And so strengthened with that body and blood, we are sent out, as Mary was, to declare to a world that is still clinging to the old order that a new order has come. The times, in fact, are changing. Many years after John wrote his gospel, as he was in the last times immediately before he fell asleep in death, he wrote these words in his Apocalypse. They are the words of Christ himself. He who sat upon the throne says, "Behold, I make all things new."